mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good.
Welcome to Dinosaurs, Science in the Bible with retired religion professor, Dr. John Nay. Dr. John, what's it going to be talking about today?
Well, Dave, we're going to continue with day one of creation, of the creation week. And we've been on day one now for a couple sessions, so we'll continue with that. And we will look at the length of the creation days today, and a very controversial subject. I believe a very important subject, the length of the creation days. Well, perhaps you've heard the statement, the Bible doesn't tell us how God created the heavens and the earth. I beg to differ with that. We are told in Revelation 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." By the way, I mentioned this previously, but where it says they were created, the Greek of that is in a tense called the aorist tense, and that tense is the past completed tense. God is not continuing to create things. Now, what your view might be relative to how God created, that is, using evolution as a mechanism or not, that would come into play in with that view. If the Bible refers to the creation account, and it does every time it refers to it, in the past completed tense, whether it be from the New Testament, the Greek of the Koine period, or the Hebrew of the Old Testament, or something called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, completed about 250 B.C., past completed tense. But at any rate, the Bible does tell us how God did create things. He literally willed ex nihilo, from out of nothing, the space-time-mass continuum into existence. What an awesome God we serve. Well, a very brief review here before I get actually to length of creation days. We dealt with verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as mentioned, all five components found in virtually any scientific discipline are present in that very first verse. In the beginning, time. Titus 1 verse 2 and 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 tell us that time had a beginning. And when you read 2 Peter 3 verse 5 and following, we'll find that time, as we are encapsulated within it, will be no more when the heavens pass away with a roar and the elements melt with intense heat. And the component of time again in verse 1, then we come to God, the second component found in any scientific discipline, and that is the component of force. And God is the force behind the creation. And we mentioned God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one in essence, but different in function, but involved in the creation account. Illustrated that by saying that essence is the indispensable something that makes a something to be what it is, without which it wouldn't be what it is. Illustrated that using water, the essence of water, the water molecule, H2O. Without that, you don't have water. The essence of ice, the same thing, H2O. Without that molecule, you don't have ice. The essence of water vapor, H2O. Without that, you do not have water vapor. Same in essence, but different in function, illustrated with the water being a liquid. We have a solid and we have a vapor. We come to created and bringing into existence from out of nothing. We have time, we have force, we have energy, we have the space, and we have matter, all in the first verse, the word created being the force. Only God creates. As you look at the word created in the Bible, those passages where created is used, only used in reference to God. We looked at the fourth component, the heavens, space. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and following tells us that there are three heavens. Paul says, "I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or the spirit, I know not which, was caught up into the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and following. So we know from the Bible there are at least three heavens. I mentioned this, that the first heaven from a biblical foundation appears to be our atmosphere. That's illustrated in Genesis 1, verse 20, where the birds fly across the expanse, if you will, or the first heaven. I propose that is the finite space where God would place Earth and work with that created Earth. The second heaven, illustrated in Isaiah 13, verse 10, where on the fourth day of the creation week, God would place the universe. What an awesome God we serve. And the third heaven, Hebrews 9, verse 24, the throne room of God. Now, that passage I mentioned to you, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and following, about being caught up into the third heaven, Paul goes on to describe this third heaven as paradise. He says, whether in the body or the spirit, I know not which. God knows. And he goes on to refer to where he was caught up to, being paradise, the metaphysical realm, beyond the physical, if you will. Physics tells us that there is another dimension. Matter of fact, many physicists now speculate there are many dimensions, but there is a dimension beyond the physical space-time-mass continuum. And of course, God is spirit. We believe in an infinite God without beginning and end. That's perfectly consonant, perfectly in agreement with a dimension without limit, beginning and end. We looked at the next verse, that the earth was formless and empty, very briefly. There is no connotation there of desolation or destruction. Our earth was just simply formless relative to what God would do with it, because the earth was formed out of water and by water. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Well, of course, water occupies space and has weight because it's composed of atoms, but it was without form relative to what God would do with it. Well, we covered that, but I just wanted to mention that in case you're just joining us on this particular broadcast. All five components of any scientific discipline are found in the very first verse of God's Word. Now, we're told in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, or brooding, as a bird would in a protective manner over a nest that she perceived as being threatened. Now I want to begin with verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. If your Bible is handy anywhere, why don't you grab it and come with me, and let's take a good look at these verses here, remaining verses on the first day of the creation week. And God said, and again, God simply willed the creation into being. And God said, let there be light. And as we mentioned, God is light, 1 John 1, verse 5. And at this point, God brought visible light into existence. Now, if you were to look at a chart on the electromagnetic spectrum, you're going to find that the vast amount of light, most light, is not visible light. Cosmic rays, X-rays, ultraviolet light, if you will, infrared, microwave, radio waves, not visible light. When it comes to visible light that can be seen with the human eye, it's a very narrow band on the light spectrum. And we have the colors of the rainbow, as you would break a visible light into with a prism into those various colors that is visible, but most is not. Some propose in Isaiah 45, verse 7, that God created darkness, because after all, God is light. But at any rate, at this point in the creation, the first day of creation, God brought into existence visible light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, from out of darkness, God called forth light. What an awesome God we serve. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. Now we're coming down to where we're going with this session and the following session, at least. And that is the length of the creation days. Now, the first appearance of this word day in the Bible is found in verse 5 of Genesis 1. And in the context here, it's simply what God named light. The word day is used in different ways in Scripture, just as any word is used in various ways. That's why you take a dictionary and you look up a word, you'll find different definitions for the same word. As a matter of fact, when we mentioned time in verse 1 of Genesis, if you look up time in a dictionary, be prepared for a long study, because there are many definitions of time, and it means what it's used to mean, the term time, in the context in which it's used. The same thing is true here of the word day. The word day is used in a figurative sense, as we might say in the day of King David. Well, that day was not a literal day. That day was in the neighborhood of 40 years. It's a figurative sense. Or in the day of George Washington, we might say. The word day is also used in a literal sense, some 700 times in Scripture, about 500 times in a figurative sense. Well, in this passage here, the first appearance of the word day, it's just simply what God called the light. Propose it doesn't have to do with a particular time period. So he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Well, what a controversial topic relative to the length of these creation days. There are at least five basic views on the length of these creation days. One view, well, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day unto the Lord. Okay, that is one view. I don't know of anyone that has that view anymore. You know, after Darwin's book on the origin of species, when that book came out, in a short time, there were theologians that just simply said, well, that's no problem as far as vast time periods for these mutations to result in handsome young princes from frogs. That's no problem at all, because after all, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord. So, well, we have 6,000 years right there in the creation week. And then wherever we are in history, in our time clock, we add that on to that 6,000 years it took God to do it. Well, that view is, I haven't met anyone that holds that view anymore, that each creation day was 1,000 years, and a reason being that from an evolution viewpoint, that is not enough time to do anything. Barely get the hydrogen extracted from the solid matter that exploded in the Big Bang. And of course, that depends on which Big Bang you believe in. There are at least four different views of the Big Bang at this time, at last count, by my count anyway. Some look at the creation days and they say, well, the first three creation days, those were figurative, vast geological time periods of millions and billions of years. Keeping in mind that most evolutionists propose the universe to be 18 to 20 billion years of age. See? So we're going to put that in there somewhere. So we're going to put all those billions of years in the first 3 days of the creation week. And the argumentation for this view, which I do not have, the argumentation for this view is we don't have the sun, moon, and stars until the fourth day of the creation week. So days 4, 5, and 6 were literal, but days 1, 2, and 3 were figurative. Because after all, God can't figure out how long, you know, 24 hours are or so thereabouts without the sun, moon, and stars being there, right? Anyway, that is a view, and I have met those that have that view. And I don't, when I say things in that way, I don't mean it in a belittling way. It's just, as we'll see as we go to God's Word and draw out what the Bible says, that someone that would embrace that really needs to take time out, I believe, to delve into God's Word and see what it says. Another view is that there is a vast geological time period of millions and billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, if you will, Satan rebelled and the angels rebelled. And God rent his destruction on the earth, and that destruction he rent on the earth was in the form of a global flood. And when you get to verse 2, you're looking at God's judgment upon the earth of verse 1. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, the water God used to destroy the earth of verse 1, and hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Well, so verse 2 and verse 1, between those two, supposedly millions and billions of years. I'm going to come back to that and address it in a little more detail a little later. Okay, that's a third view. Another view is that the creation days, each day, was a vast geological time period. Now, the argumentation for that particular view is evening and morning, the first day, you take your target word and you look up the word day, the English word, and you find out what the Hebrew word was, written initially in the Hebrew. And you find out the Hebrew word is yom. Okay? Matter of fact, he's a Jewish man that started that soup company. Da-da-da-da-da, yom, yom. Okay, that was really bad, I know. Okay. But anyway, yom or yom. And well, now you know that the creation day was a yom. Well, that's great. And then the question is, well, what's a yom? Well, you go and you look up yom. And you're going to find out that yom is defined as an eon. E-O-N or A-E-O-N, alternate spelling. Well, we're moving right along, aren't we now? Now we know that the creation day was an eon. Well, next thing, of course, what's an eon? Well, you look up eon, and you find out that an eon is a short or a long period of time marked by a beginning and an ending. Well, we have it resolved now, don't we? Each creation day was an eon, a short or long period of time marked by beginning and an ending. Well, that's a little ambiguous, not real clear. So because of that, the argumentation is that these creation days could have been millions and billions of years in duration. Very popular view, by the way. Okay, and then there are some, it's really sad, not very well educated, people that actually believe the creation days were literal consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration. Can you imagine that? People having a view like that, Dave.
That's incredible.
I know. Well, we're going to take these to task. Now, the question is, how do we go about finding out which view is correct? Now, better take a second out here. You know, is this important? There may be quite a few of you that you say, well, this is not a big deal. God took millions and billions of years. Fine. If he did it literally, it's fine. It doesn't matter, you know, how long he took. Well, I contend with that. My contention being that it might not to some of us older Christians. Now, I know we've talked about this in previous programs, but that young person that is brought up in the church and then sent off to secular education, an educational system whereby, for the most part, the only view that is presented relative to the beginning of life is the view of evolution. And that view, for the most part, atheistic evolution. There is no God involved in anything. You are the result of basically a rock. We're talking about some form of the Big Bang, whatever view that is, an explosion, and from that explosion, hydrogen gas, and we go on and on through the evolution process until we have you, a mistake, a chance happening of time and chance mutations. You know, you are not created in the image of God. But the bottom line is, it attacks the very foundation of Christianity, and that foundation being found in the inspired Word of God, beginning with the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. The very first promise of the Messiah is given in Genesis 3, verse 15. You know, God's plan is revealed beginning in Genesis. So it's extremely important. I believe it begins an erosion of the foundation of that young person's faith in the inspiration of the Bible. I recently went to a talk here. I mentioned this. I thought it was just excellent. Russ Miller out of Flagstaff has a creation science ministry. I went to a church this past weekend where he spoke. And in his presentation, he had, I don't have this reference, he had reference to a Barna poll taken relatively recently. The structure of it and that I don't know. But the bottom line is, this poll revealed that 75%, according to this Barna poll, of young people coming out of a Christian home, going off to a secular college or university, 75% at the end of their education process, I don't know if it's 2, 4, or how many years, no longer professed a belief in the inspiration of the Bible. Now, that is profound, and most certainly should be alarming to we as parents and grandparents. And I believe, and Russ does too, he had a good visit afterward, that it goes back to the foundation of God's Word and how you read the Bible, and we begin in the beginning, the opening pages. Can we believe the Bible just the way it's written? And I most certainly believe we can, and I don't believe we need to be apologetic for believing in the inspiration of the Bible. Well, how are we going to find out how God actually created all of this? Well, Before we take this each view to task, which we are definitely going to do, I'm going to begin this first part of this two-part here. Now, we will run out of time in this program, so I invite you to join us next week, and we're going to pick it up where we leave off, okay? And we're going to find out by going into God's Word. That's where we go to find out. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your life. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who accurately handles the word of truth." Now, not only do we need to give an account for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but it needs to be scripturally accurate. And we're going to go to the Bible to do this, to find out, because it's important that we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Yes, there are tools that we can use to help us. There are concordances. You can look up a Greek word or Hebrew word, or perhaps in rare instances, an Aramaic word, and begin to study that context or read commentaries where scholars, if you will, have gone and delved into a controversial topic and discussed it in great detail, and that can be good. But the important thing to remember is it's only the Bible that's the inspired Word of God. So we're going to go into the Bible. And I propose three basic keys as we will begin this, and again, not have time to finish it on this program, three basic keys when it comes to interpreting from the Bible. Number one, first key, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And the reason for that is the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The very breath of God as He worked through the some 40 earthly writers to reveal His plan of salvation to man. The second key being, we need to understand that the Bible does contain both literal and figurative language within it. The word day being an example is used in a figurative sense and in a literal sense. So we're going to take a look at that, and I pray to give you support that that statement, that key to biblical interpretation is true. The Bible has both literal and figurative language. The third key is this. Words mean what they're used to mean at the time that they're used. And we do that every day. And that's why when you look something up in a dictionary, you find various definitions because of how having to do with how that particular word is used. Also, we understand that in any living language, words change meaning in time. And some words become outdated and aren't used at all. At least that's what I trow. T-R-O-W used to mean think. We don't use that. It's an outdated word anymore. So we're going to look at these three keys in some detail. And then I'd like to share with you four questions to go with the keys. The first question being this. Who is speaking in this passage of Scripture? Sometimes that can take a little work to figure out. The second question is, to whom are they speaking? And that can take a little time to figure out. And that's this part of studying to show ourselves workmen that needeth not be ashamed. It takes some concerted effort. The third question in any passage of Scripture, what did it mean to whom it was said at the time it was said? That's really, really important. You know, when the lover looked into his lover's eyes and he said to her, "Your hair is like a flock of goats descending Mount Gilead." You know, well, what did that mean to her? You know, if you said that today in our culture, that might be a little offensive to a gal, okay? So the third question, what did it mean to whom it was said at the time it was said? And the last question, how does it apply to me today? Keeping in mind, if we do our part, to study to show ourselves approved, that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow, able to judge the very intents of the hearts of men, that the Holy Spirit works through the written Word. But we do need to be diligent in how we approach the Word, whether the subject be the length of creation days, how one becomes a Christian, miraculous gifts, the second coming of Jesus, and all the different views. God has given us a mind to use, and He has given us this lamp into our feet, this light into our paths. So we are going to be going in some detail this next week when we get into these basic principles of interpretation. If you want a really big word to kick around, hermeneutics, you know, and some would call them hermeneutics. No, it's hermeneutics, some basic principles of interpretation that we use every day. You know, when you read the newspaper, read anything in writing, you don't open up a book in the middle and Bill turned to George, and George looked at Bill, and Bill reached in his coat and pulled out a revolver, and Bill, and Judy says, don't. You need to have an idea. We don't read a book that way, jumping in the middle of it. You know, who's Bill, who's George, what is going on? And the same thing is true in God's Word. Now, I don't mean to infer that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in a way whereby you might find yourself just really struggling with something in life, and then open your Bible and there is the verse that you need. The Holy Spirit most certainly can do that, and the Holy Spirit most certainly at times perhaps would do that. But God has given us a reasonable faith. He's given us a mind to use. The Word is printed, and we have the Holy Spirit, along with prayer, to help us in our understanding of it. And I think you'll find that when we take this, it'll be a little laborious, it might seem, for us to go through all this. But when we get through and we take a look at the length of these creation days, you should have no question in your mind relative to what the Bible says. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is where we go. And whatever, you know, when we go to God's Word, it's not a vote of, you know, what is true and what isn't true. You know, God is the majority. If God says this is true, it's true. End of story, period. It doesn't matter how many people believe something to be true. That in and of itself doesn't make it to be true. Truth is not relative to a vote, if you will. Nor is truth relative to what you choose to believe or I choose to believe, as we illustrated, I pray, in our very first program. So, Dave, we're going to have a lot. This coming program is this one here. It'd be a full 30-minute program for sure.
Okay, real good. Dr. John, you know, I love listening to John MacArthur. And when he speaks about this topic, he says, what idiocy that people would believe this nonsense. You know, the reason I love him is because he's, man, how plain can he get? Mm-hmm. You know, he's not afraid to say what he thinks and to say it plainly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he says, man, you know, how much of an idiot do you have to be to totally discard common sense and believe in a fairy tale? And you alluded to that evolution is a fairy tale, from believing that, you know, we teach our kids that this is just a fairy tale. You know, the when the princess kisses the frog and he becomes a prince, but it's true that, you know, but then they go to school and they find out that what they're being told is, yeah, we did come from a frog after all.
Oh, absolutely. And what's the magic wand of that is the God of time and chance, lowercase g, God of time and chance. You know, you take something that's ludicrous, absolutely insane, and over millions and billions of years, somehow it becomes credible that frogs do become handsome young princes, and that the cause for this effect was this princess kissing this frog.
Right. It's that magic ingredient of time.
Yes.
That can cure all foes. That's and don't right. worry about all your misconceptions, all the things that you think couldn't possibly happen, because time can do it all.
And in time, we're going to find out what view is correct, aren't we?
All right.
Absolutely insane.
Okay. Well, you know, for those of us who read the Bible, we already know what view is correct. And so I hope that those listening to the show will be reading their Bible and following along and even taking notes, because, you know, you're a professor, and it's kind of really lends itself. This show lends itself to note taking and really learning all about this. Can you give us your website information and
yes.
how people can contact you?
And as I say this, the only reason I'm probably a little not more pointed is there are many of you that do have a different view than mine relative to the age of Earth and creation days, and that's okay. Please feel free to contact me through my website, creationscience.net. Again, creationscience.net. Just go to contact us, click on myself, JNay, creationscience.net, and share your thoughts, your opinions. And I don't mind disagreement at all. As a matter of fact, if you read through the forums, you're going to find a lot of disagreement with my views. I most certainly don't think I have things all figured out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, if any man thinketh he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. But anyway, God's word, I think, is clear on in certain areas. And relative to the age of earth, I believe you'll find that the Bible is clear and you can stand on it.